You'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 18, and we're going to study down to verse 23. So Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. We've entitled the message, What Makes God Angry? What Makes God Angry? Of course, we're studying the book of Romans, and we've entitled it, How Great a Salvation. So we come now to a new section in the book, actually the beginning of the book. The first 17 verses is the introduction, but we enter now into the body of the message, and we're dealing with condemnation upon the world. The whole world is guilty before God. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity to be enlightened through God's truth. This is divine revelation. This is God-breathed, God-superimposed knowledge that you're revealing to us. And so I pray that we would handle this very sacredly this morning, because you're going to reveal to us why the world is falling apart. You're going to reveal to us why some people don't want to receive you. So I pray that we would give undivided attention to you this morning, that our ears would be open, that we would see that studying the Bible is an act of worship. As we look at the passage, as we learn and look at various terms, we're actually worshiping God through the teaching of the Word. And I pray, Lord, that all of this would have the end result that we would desire to put into application what you revealed to us this morning. I pray for those here that don't know Jesus, that you would draw them this morning to the knowledge of you, that you would open their eyes to see that they're without excuse because they're not ignorant. They're suppressing the truth, and in some cases, even perverting the truth. And so let them be honest this morning and place their faith in you. Pray for surrounding churches in our area. The pastors would teach the Word, not out of the Word, but they would teach the Bible this morning. We thank you for America, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity this Thursday for the National Day of Prayer. And we pray for this nation of ours. Bring this nation back to yourself, Lord. Bring us back to yourself and back to your Word. We thank you for our president, vice president. We continue to lift them before your throne for protection, for wisdom, as they lead us as a nation. We pray for Congress, Lord, that they would desire more than anything to be instruments of God, wanting the will of God more than anything, Lord. I pray that. Pray for the Senate, the same thing. We pray for the governor of this state, for his salvation, that he would come to know you. We pray for the cities that we find ourselves living in, those managers, those mayors, those city councils. We lift them before your throne that you might grant them abundant wisdom and all the decisions they need to make as leaders of our cities. We thank you for those in public safety, law enforcement, and fire. We thank you for their willingness to risk their lives for our property and ourselves, Lord. Thank you for them. Give them wisdom in those split-second decisions that they need to make. Bless their marriages and their families and their assignments. Be with them and use them for your honor and your glory. Thank you for those of the armed forces, Lord, from this very congregation. Protect them while they're away on their assignment, that you protect their families in their absence, Lord. Bring them back safely. Thank you for those on the mission field. We think of Chosen People Ministries. We thank you so much for Michael Cohen, Lord. What a great ministry that is. And we continue to ask your blessing upon them. The Gideons, U-Turn for Christ. We lift up Pastor Dan doing the inductive Bible study all over the world. We thank you this morning for the team that's down in Calvary Chapel Tecate this morning, ministering. Be with them, Lord. Be with Mario as he shares the Word this morning. Be with Calvary Chapel Landers and all the other ministries that we support, Lord. Be with them on this Lord's Day. Bless what they're doing as they proclaim the truth. So, Lord, speak to us now. Let us not be the same people that came in that will leave this morning. Let us leave differently because we've met with you. You've enlightened us. You've opened our eyes. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as powerful as the gospel is, there is one thing the gospel cannot do. It cannot save a man, woman, or child until they see themselves as guilty and lost and condemned sinners. As powerful as the gospel is, it is powerless to change a heart that's unwilling to admit their need of the gospel itself. I love Mark's gospel. Of all the gospels, I confess to you that's my favorite gospel. It's such an action-packed gospel. I like in the very beginning of Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 2, verse 16, there was an incident that happened that really revealed the mission of Jesus. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And he answered them, And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And that's the mission of Jesus Christ, to come and to seek and to save those who are lost. But you know, you can't be saved until you realize you're lost. And that's what this section's all about that we enter into this morning. The first 17 verses of Romans is the introduction. It's the longest introduction of all Paul's epistles. And I think the reason being Paul had never been to Rome. At the same time, Paul wanted to kind of give them an idea of who he was and what he was writing to them about. And I think that's the reason it's the longest. But the first 17 verses is the introduction. But now, in chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, is a section dealing with condemnation. It's a condemnation on the world. The whole world is in need of God's righteousness. The whole world is condemned. It's been indicted by God. Now, here's the breakdown of this section. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, is the heathen is guilty. Those that have never heard the gospel, have never read the scriptures, they will stand before God indicted as guilty with charges brought against them because God revealed himself to them. Even though they never heard the gospel, even though they never read the scriptures, God says creation itself will indict them, guilty as charged. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, is the moral man. This is the man that just says, "I live by the golden rule. I try to be nice to people," and lives a moral life, that even the moral person will stand before God as guilty. Then in chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 8, is the Jew is guilty before God. The religious stand guilty before God. And then lastly, in chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, the whole world stands guilty before God. So Paul systematically goes through every aspect of human life, every individual, and he says, guilty as charged. You are in need of God's righteousness, and because you're in need of God's righteousness, you are under the condemnation of God. It's almost like a courtroom scene where God comes in to indict, he brings the accusation, he then brings the evidence, then proves that they're guilty, and then secures the conviction. That's what God does. That's what this section's all about. Look at Romans 3, 19 and 20. This is summing up this section we're beginning this morning. Notice what the outcome is in Romans 3, 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." So this section is God's indictment on humanity. Now, someone might say at this point, well, why do I need salvation? And Paul would respond and say, because you are under the wrath of God. And of course, their question then would be, but why am I under the wrath of God? And Paul would say, because you suppress the truth and you are even perverting the truth. That would be Paul's words to us this morning. Anyone in this room that's not a believer, let me just come right out and just say it this morning. The reason you haven't trusted in Jesus is because you are suppressing the truth. There's plenty of evidence that God exists and that God is powerful. Any person that doesn't come to Jesus is because they are suppressing that truth. And then they'll go beyond suppression of perverting the truth. Evolution and all of the other excuses that people come up with. So we're going to find out this morning why things are as messed up as they are. Now this is something you're not even going to find out on Fox News, believe it or not. This is something that is divine revelation. God reveals this to us. Now here's the thought of our passage. God's righteous anger is revealed against those who suppress the truth and to those who pervert the truth. So you want to know what makes God angry? God has righteous anger over those that suppress His truth. Those that God has revealed Himself to, and they suppress it. Then when suppression is not enough, they then go in and pervert it. They change it. And in both cases, it angers God. God's wrath will surely come. So here's how I'm going to break this down this morning. In verses 18 to 20 is unbelief, suppression of the truth. And we'll learn about how this is. And then in verses 21 through 23 is unbelief, perversion of truth. We'll look at seven steps downward, the spiral, when a person suppresses and then begins to pervert the truth of God, how they get further and further away from the Lord. Now again, you can download the app. The notes are on the app. You can go to the website and you can download the notes that are up. There's 4 pages of notes on the screen this morning. And so again, I encourage you to take notes. This is going to be so liberating this morning. I know it's going to be tough, but it's going to be very liberating because it's all going to make sense. You're going to understand why people think the weirdest thoughts. Why are we giving out sterile needles? Why are we doing this? Well, we're going to talk about that. Doing a Bible study on sterile needles. No, that's not what we're talking about, but it'll begin to make sense. So let's look here at unbelief, suppression of the truth. So he says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Now, the context of this is that Paul in verses 16 and 17 has spoken about the power of the gospel. That the gospel is God's dunamis, dynamic, dynamite power in salvation. In verse 16 he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now God cares little about racial boundaries when it comes to the gospel. God cares little about degrees of goodness and badness when it comes to the gospel. God makes it clear that the gospel is available to both Jews and Gentiles, which literally is the sum total of the planet. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So the gospel is available to all people, regardless of male, female, child, regardless of your social status. It doesn't matter. The gospel is for all people. And I love that he says that prior to verse 18. Because in 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, he then puts the hammer down on condemnation. And he says, everyone has fallen short. Everyone is under God's condemnation. So in order for him to say that, he makes it clear that all can be saved. So before he drops the hammer and begins to indict every one of us, he makes it clear, I want to save you. I will save you. But in order to save you, you have to see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the only hope for you. You must see yourself under the condemnation of God. So in verse 18, the gospel reveals God's wrath. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Or literally, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean wrath just pours down from heaven? No. It's being manifested by the invisible resistance of God to evil men. And this is what is meant by the wrath of God. What do we mean in just a tangible way? We all know people that are depressed. We all know people that have no peace in their lives. We know people that have no purpose in life, no object in life. Life just seems to be meaningless without purpose in their lives. Do you know that is the result of the anger of God against sin and suppression of His truth? You'll never find satisfaction apart from God. You'll never find peace apart from God. And that futility, that emptiness, that pursuit that can't seem to find something to quench that hunger and thirst is really God's anger. It's God's resistance against what we're doing apart from Him is what it is. Now, next week, we'll get into verses 24 through 32, and we'll talk about God pouring His wrath out. Wrath is being poured out, and that's the description here. It's taking place right now. There is a resistance to evil, there's a resistance to sin, and God graciously will not allow us to do what we want to do. Now, there is a point in which we continue to resist God, fight God, suppress God, pervert the truth, that God may say, you know what, if that's what you want, I'm pulling the stops out, and you can do what you want to do. And I've met people like that have done what they want to do. You want to talk about hell on earth, that's what it is. When God says, okay, I'm pulling back the restraints. If that's really what you want, that's what you'll have. Now, when the Bible speaks about the wrath of God, it's used three ways in Scripture. Number one, it's used as ultimate wrath, which is called the lake of fire. Now, that's in Revelation chapter 20. The Bible records that at the end of the 1,000 years, God's going to have a great white throne judgment. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to raise even non-believers and give them a resurrected body so they can stand before God and be judged by the things recorded in the books. Of course, one of those books probably is a book of opportunities to receive the Lord. Useless words, wicked deeds that we've done. All of these will be recorded, will stand before God if you're a non-Christian, and you will be judged for the things written in the book. So that person that has died prior to that will go into hell. They'll be brought out of hell in a resurrected body. They'll stand before God, and hell will be replaced with the lake of fire. And the Bible teaches that that is the final destination of those that will not receive God, that refuse to humble themselves and receive Him. Now that is ultimate wrath, separation from God and His people for eternity. That's what it is. The second form is the Great Tribulation. We studied this. This is in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It's 7 years of tribulation that the Bible is very careful to let us know it's the wrath of God. It is God pouring His wrath out on a God-rejecting world. Now, God won't pour it out on the church because the Bible says God's not destined us to wrath, but this is upon a Christ-rejecting world. Matter of fact, in Revelation 7:16, it says, the wrath of the Lamb. Can you imagine a football team called the Lambs? It'd be like a laughing stock, you know. Beware of the Lambs, here they come, you know. It's like, but this is the wrath of them. This is the wrath of Jesus Christ that is going to be poured out. But the third is the one we're concerned about in this first chapter. It is being abandoned by God or given to desires. Now, we'll look in detail of this next week in verses 24 through 32. Where a person persists in their sin, there can actually be a point in which God says, okay, I'm going to give you over. You can do what you persist in wanting to do. And I've seen people, it's called reprobate mind, where a person's void of knowing right from wrong. Do you know someone like that? That's someone that God has poured His wrath out on. He's basically given them over. And that's a scene that we see today in our society. There's some individuals don't even know right from wrong. They can murder their children and then make something to eat. I mean, this is the society. That's what that is. That's what we're seeing today. Our president last night was referring to some of these people almost like monsters. Well, they are. But they're sinners, is what they are. So he says here, for the wrath of God. A simple term for wrath is anger, is what it is. Now, some people have this concept of God kind of fly off the handle. God gets upset. God does this. God does that. But there are two different Greek words for wrath or anger. And I want us to note which word he's using. The first one is the Greek word thumos, by which we get our term thermometer. And it also get our word thermos. Thermos is taken from this Greek word thumos. And it's the idea of red-hot anger. It's an impulsive anger. Here's a term we would use today. She had a meltdown. Okay, that's that anger. If you ever want to see it, go to Staters in the cookie aisle when there's a three-year-old. You'll see a meltdown right there. That's that thumos. If you got a husband, you can see it too. You know, what do you mean I can't have Oreos? What are you saying? You know, it's like a meltdown. You'll see that. So you'll see a term like meltdown or blow up or something like that, or went off on them. That's thumos. That's not the anger of God. Alexander the Great was known as being probably one of the world's greatest military leaders, but he was also known as a hothead. There's a story told one time that he was drinking with some of his men, and one of his men made a sarcastic remark against him, and Alexander hauled off and hit him, and he accidentally killed him. That's thumos. That's not the anger of God. But this next word is the anger of God. It's the Greek word org is the word. It's a settled abiding condition. It's controlled. It's perfect. It's settled. This is God's anger. This is the anger of the Lord. It can be calculated based upon disobedience to God that his anger will come. It will surely come and righteously come. It was Murray who said, wrath is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is a contradiction of his holiness. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, or literally, it is being revealed continuously from heaven. You see, the wrath of God is part of the righteousness of God. Go back to verse 17. Notice what he said in Romans 1:17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Well, here it says that his anger is revealed from heaven. See, that's the two sides of the Lord. The Lord is a righteous God, and he is also a God of judgment or justice. You know, you can't separate those two. If God is a righteous God, he's also got to be a God of justice, right? I mean, doesn't that follow? And if he's a God of justice, the reason he's a God of justice is because he's a God of righteousness. But in our society, we just like to look at him as being sort of a gushy, righteous God, but that's not what righteousness is all about. If you truly are the sum total of that which is right, you also have to be one that opposes that which is not right. So that's the character of God. Anyone that doesn't present God as a righteous and just God is not describing the God of the Bible, because he is both. Because he is righteous, he's a just God. That's why the Father poured out his wrath on his Son. God couldn't wink at sin. He had to deal with sin. So how did he deal with it? His Son took our sins upon himself, and he righteously justifiably took our sins upon himself. So by his stripes, or by the cross, we've been made whole. So he's a righteous God. He is a just God. Notice, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You see, God is angered over evil and the failure of the heathen, of those without scripture, without the gospel, because they're going against righteousness. You see, nobody can plead innocence because nobody can plead ignorance. That's why. There's no one can claim ignorance, as we're about to see. No one can claim it. So no one can plead innocence because there's no ignorance. It doesn't exist, as he's about to reveal to us. So notice the two terms that he uses here, and notice the order of the terms. He uses the term ungodliness And then he uses the term unrighteousness. Now, there's an order to this, and there's a reason for this. Ungodliness is a sin against the being of God. So, an ungodly person, and a person in ungodliness, is a person that has sinned against the being of God. Wickedness is the deeds that are done against God. So, a wicked person sins against the Lord. An ungodliness is just against the being or against God himself. Now, this attitude of ungodliness is the attitude of our society. It's often called a secular attitude, and this is the attitude of our age. It's not that we necessarily deny God, but we never take him into account, and we don't expect him to be active. So, an ungodly person or ungodliness is a life that is lived apart from God. It is a life that is lived with the thought of no consequences. That's why people do some of the heinous things that they do. They don't think they have to stand before God and give an account. They don't think that someday there'll be a day of reckoning. So they're ungodly persons, which is a sin against God. Notice the next word is unrighteousness, which is a sin against the will of God. So unrighteousness is going against what we know God would have us to do. It's injustice. It's wrongfulness. It's a character. It's against humanity. It's being selfish and hurtful. It's acts of men towards one another. Why do we act selfish? Why do we hurt each other? You know why? Because we are ungodly. And let me suggest to you that this order is a crucial order. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments deal with my relationship to God. And then the next six deal with my relationship to man. And that order is crucial. When a person doesn't treat others well, you can trace it back to a lack of relationship with God. It's always that way. If I love God and I'm submitted to God, then I'm going to treat people differently. That's his point that he's making. Ungodliness, which is a life without God, it is a sin against God. It's the foundational problem. Then comes unrighteousness, which results in sin against man and God's standards. So the world of ours that is messed up today can go back to the first problem. We've rejected the Lord. We are ungodly because we've rejected him. So what's the reason for God's wrath or God's anger? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now this word suppress means holding something down is what it means. Now let me just say that this word is a neutral word. It's not necessarily a bad word. It can be used in a good sense. It can be used in a bad sense. If you suppress your anger, that's good. If you say, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, that's not good, okay? Because if it's not in a controlled sense, it's wrong. But here, this suppression of truth is negative. We're suppressing the truth of God. And again, he's describing something that is aggressive and striving. It's unbelief. It's rejection of truth. It's be like a little boy whose room's upstairs, and his mom tells him, you can't bring the dog upstairs in your bedroom. The dog has to sleep in the laundry room. I don't want the dog upstairs. So the little boy smuggles the dog in his coat and goes upstairs to his room. And as he hears mom coming, he puts the dog into the toy chest and sits on the toy chest. And here's the dog bumping around in there, making noise. What's that noise? Oh, it's my stomach. I'm really hungry, you know. And it's like, oh, really? And as the dog begins to yelp, excuse me, I got a hiccup, you know. What he's doing is he's suppressing that puppy. He's suppressing that dog. He's holding it down. He's ignoring it. He's ignoring the fact that there is a dog there. And by the way, it doesn't matter how much truth we have. Unbelief will suppress it. Whom much is given, much is required. But a person that has a lot of knowledge of God, they could still suppress it. It doesn't matter if it's a little bit. Doesn't mean if it's a medium or a lot. An individual that's in unbelief can suppress the truth. Now, one of the ways that we suppress the truth is we don't like to use the word God. We certainly don't like the word Jesus. So we use words like nature. That's one of the terms, very common term. Mother Nature. Or that's my nature. That's just kind of the way I act. It's just kind of my nature. Or we'll use the word fate, or we'll use the word karma, or we'll use the term destiny, or it was meant to be. We'll use terms and phrases like that, but we won't use God. We won't use Jesus. Won't use those terms. We just keep it real, real kind of just real basic and just kind of take the name God right out of it. That's one way of suppressing it. Look at verse 19. God's witness is unmistakable because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now here's the age-old question. Will God judge people for what they do not know? Will God judge people that never had a choice? And often people love this part right here. They go, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? Well, what about the heathens in Las Colinas, North Rialto? What about the heathens in South Ridge? Hunter's Ridge? We're always so concerned about the pygmies. Well, what about us? And his point here that he's about to make is that man is guilty regardless of whether he's heard the gospel, whether he's physically picked up a Bible, he still will be held accountable to God based upon what God has revealed to him. And God's very clear about what this is. He says, that which is known about God is evident within them. Now, what is this? I think for just kind of just a term that we can get, it's sort of like God has created every human being with an operating system. That's what he's given to us. Any of us here that have had children or grandchildren know that we watch the process of growth. It's exciting when a little infant discovers they have fingers. You know, they just start playing with them, you know. I think my son Daniel still does it, I think, you know, but playing with their fingers. And then they start sucking, and then they start making noises, like, you know, that's a big deal when they learn how to do that. I'm still learning to do that, but that's like one of their favorite things. And then, of course, when they start crawling, look out. They go for the receptacle. I don't know what it is about the receptacle. They love to put things into receptacles. And if there's knobs on a stereo, they'll be adjusting the treble and the bass and all that stuff. They go over and start messing with the knobs. And then, of course, they love to rearrange the cupboards and the drawers. They pull things out. So you have to put these special little catches on the doors so they can't open them. I was so happy my kids wouldn't get in there anymore. I could take those stupid things off. I mean, so you could just open a door. It was just such a wonderful thing. And so you have to do this. Why is this? You know why? The operating system. God created children to be little explorers. They ask a million questions. You're putting them to bed at night. What kind of questions are they making? Oh, Dad, where did the moon come from? Dad, who made God? Oh, you're really tired. You need to close those eyes right now. I mean, I can tell you're tired. They start asking all these questions, especially when it gets quiet and it's near the evening. Maybe it's stalling, so they don't have to go to bed. I don't know. It could be. But the point is that they have all of these questions. That's the operating system. You know, you buy a computer, there'll be programs that come in. Maybe it comes with Microsoft Word, you know, Outlook, just Excel, different things. That's fine. But one thing it has to have an operating system, or those programs don't work. So God has taken every human being and he's put an operating system inside of them. They start asking questions. And the whole process of this operating system is to lead them to the master designer, is to lead them to God. You find out through statistics that most conversions happen in the primary years because their little minds are open. They haven't been messed up. They haven't been suppressed yet. The older you get, the more difficult it is to receive the Lord because you begin to suppress it. You begin to look at yourself as being the answer, not God. You look at your friends and your money as being the answer. And so you begin to rationalize, and it becomes harder and harder to receive the Lord. So look at verse 20. God's witness is universal, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Now, what we call this, it's natural theology, which simply means that creation itself can indict us, because you look at this world of ours, the complexities of this world, you look at the human body, and you say, you know what, this calls for a master designer. There's no way this happened by chance. A master designer planned all this. He put this all together. So he says, for since the creation, notice he does not say since the evolving, he doesn't say that. He says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. So, the invisible attributes can be seen through what God has created. It makes it very, very clear two things about God. Number one, his eternal power. God is a powerful God. And creation reveals this to us. I tell you, I have been to Niagara Falls, and that, I'm telling you, you're in awe of Niagara Falls. And I don't know if that's one of the greatest waterfalls, but it is unbelievable. Especially there's this one area where you can go in back of the falls, and you're like a little ant is what you are. And the force of that water, it is so loud. And the water coming down is pushing you, just the pressure of the water coming down. It is just mind-boggling. And the Grand Canyon, I mean, that is a mile deep. This is an amazing place. One thing I used to go to the Grand Canyon every year, and I never get tired of the Grand Canyon. And one of the things that's amazing about the Grand Canyon, you ever go there, you walk up to the rim. Have you ever noticed how quiet it is? It's just quiet. And I think it's because God is on display. Now, we can suppress that and say, wow, boy, that river cut that over millions of years, and we can come up with all these stories, and we can pervert that. But the point is that people are in awe of what they are seeing. These human bodies of ours are so complex. How God has made them, how you get a cut, and our body heals. All of this was designed by the Lord himself. He was the one that did this. God is a powerful, powerful God. And then divine nature, which speaks that God simply exists. I mean, this world of ours is not, it's just short of miraculous what God has created and what God has done. I mean, you look at the seasons of the year, how wonderful they are. You know, right now I wasn't loving this morning with my allergies, but you know, springtime, I mean, where the flowers, you've had the whole winter and then all this rain, all of a sudden now you got all this color that's coming and the sense of it and so forth. And then of course the summer and then you'll have fall and then you'll have winter and then we'll go back into spring again. How incredible of God to make these seasons, times to plant, times to harvest. I mean, God is just such a miraculous God. One thing for sure, you look at creation and it reveals that God is powerful and God exists. So we look at creation and it's nothing less than a master designer. You know, you look at a house, you maybe go to Hearst Castle and you go, that's amazing that this castle evolved from a doghouse. It's just hard to believe, you know. One time Hearst Castle was a doghouse and then it was evolving over the years into a castle. I mean, you go, no, that's ridiculous. Or you look at your watch, go, oh, that's a Fitbit watch. And one time it was an Apple watch, and then it evolved into a Fitbit watch that now holds 300 songs. Well, that's amazing how that thing did that. No, we know that someone designed it. Someone took the time to come up with the idea and then the mechanicals, how to get the thing to work and how to charge it. And they came up with all these different little apps and things that would work within the watch. And we look at that and we realize it didn't. At one time it wasn't a Timex or a Casio. It was always a Fitbit. That's just how it was made. But then we look at this world of ours and we come up with all these false notions. But all of creation declares a master designer. Notice he says here, have been clearly seen. So again, you look and it's just there. I mean, you walk. I mean, you go up to the giant redwoods and there's some of those redwoods that are over 2,000 years old. Some of them are around the time of Christ. You look at that and you say, wow, God is awesome. I mean, one tree is like, I think it's like 57 inches wide in circumference. It's unbelievable. And you look at this stuff. Now, you have to leave Rialto to see this stuff, by the way. So you're going, what are you talking about? You got to go around. Some of our trees are 5 inches. These are the big ones, okay? So you see this. Being understood through what has been made. Here's an example. U.S. Natural Museum determined there are 10 million species of insects. This is interesting. 2,500 varieties of ants. Maybe you have all of them at your house. I don't know. 2,500 variety of ants. 5 billion birds in the U.S. Some birds can fly over 500 miles without stopping. Isn't that amazing? Eagles can fly 100 miles an hour. Here's the one I thought was interesting. Falcons can dive 180 miles an hour. Now, that happened by chance. That just kind of happened. No, that screams that God exists, and it screams God is powerful. That's what that says. And anyone that it doesn't agree with that, it's because they're suppressing the truth. They're suppressing it. It's so obvious, and God says he's made it known. So it is known, and you can say it's not known, but you're arguing with God because God says it is. God says it is so. Psalm 8:3 says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Have you ever thought? I've thought those thoughts. On a night where you can see stars, Rialto, there's four. But you get out of Rialto and you see a lot more than four stars. And you look up at the heavens and you start going, man, I am nothing. You look at these stars and you think, how insignificant I am. And that's what the psalmist says, who am I? I look at these stars. And it brings life into perspective. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Acts 14:17, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts, and food and gladness. God is so good. God is so present. God is so powerful. So he says, so, with that in mind, they are without excuse. So how do we come up with it? We suppress the truth. We say, well, I don't know if God made this. So we come up with the big lie called evolution. And it is a lie. That is suppression of the truth. It's also perversion of the truth. You know, there's a law called the law of entropy that things are breaking up. Things don't get better over time. Things get worse. I grew up watching Popeye. He'd hit a tree and turn into a log cabin and even had a fire going out of the chimney, you know. So you blow up a library and out comes Shakespeare. I mean, that is silly. It's absolute silly, and none of us in this room believe that. But that's what evolution says. Out of a big bang, out of chaos, came all of this order, the complexities of the order. It all came out of an explosion. You put an egg in your pants, put it in the dryer, and out comes a chick. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. None of us, we all know, we go, that's stupid, that's silly. But that's what evolution teaches, that out of chaos comes order. The law of entropy is alive and well. You take a car, brand new car, put it in the garage for 10 years, it's all messed up. I didn't even use it. Well, it's messed up. The rubber's all cracking, you left gas in the gas tank, things just, it's all messed up. I didn't even do anything to it. That's the law of entropy. Things are breaking down. They're not improving, they're breaking down. And this whole premise of evolution is suppression of the truth. And it's taught as fact. It's actually a religion is what it is. Can't even prove it. And scientists teach it, but it can't even be proven. So anyone that does not seek God, anyone that does not look for God, you know why, they're suppressing the truth. They're holding it down like that puppy in the toy box. They're talking over it is what they're doing. Give them a little time, And they'll enter into this next section, which is perversion. Now in verses 21 through 23, it is unbelief. It's perversion of the truth. So he says here in verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." For even though they knew God. Now you're saying, well, what does he mean by that? He just said it. His power and his existence. They know this. Every human being knows this. Now they can say, no, they don't. It's because they've suppressed it. But the Bible says it's so. It is absolutely so. You can either argue with God or you can argue with a person. And arguing with a person that says that they are is arguing with Scripture. And God is true. Man from the very beginning was a monotheistic worshiper. He worshiped one God. But it was the rejection of the one God that has resulted in polytheism, which is the worship of many gods. And that's where we find ourselves today. Our money says in God we trust. We should probably ask which God? Because we worship so many gods. Atheism is a lie. And I think over the years, atheism isn't as popular as it used to be. Now it's been kind of in the evolutionary process has become agnosticism. Because the whole premise of atheism is, I don't believe in the truth. I don't believe in God, so I'm going to spend all my time defending my belief there is no God. If there is no God, why are you even trying to defend there is no God? I mean, the whole thing is just goofy when you think about it. It's rather self-defeating. If you don't believe in God, that's fine, but why do you spend all your time defending your view that there is no God if there is no God? So what's happened is people have gone over to being agnostics. And the word agnostic means not to know. It's actually taken from the Greek word moron, moros, by which we get our word moron. So they say, I want you to know I'm a moron. I just thought I'd let you know that. I'm a moron. I don't know. I don't know if God is real. I don't know if there is a God. And I don't know if you can know God. God's not knowable. I don't know. So I'm an imbecile is basically what I am. And that's basically what their claim is. So Paul here now presents seven steps downward, which is the result of rejecting God. You suppress the truth. The next step is perversion of the truth. And I hope you write these seven things down. This is all going to make sense. We get through these seven things, you're going to go, okay, I get it now. I get why they're saying what they're saying. I understand why they're doing what they're doing. It's because they've suppressed the truth and now they're perverting the truth. I was wondering if I've lost my mind or if they've lost their minds. This whole thing is so weird. It's like, how could people do these things? Well, let me tell you why. Step number one, they knew God but refused to honor him. That's the first step down. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Another way of saying this is they literally ignore God, is what some people do. And that is a perversion of the truth. It's suppression of the truth. God's revealed himself. So you simply just ignore him, is what you're doing. You're not giving God his proper place. You're not acknowledging him. One theologian said there are two things that should never fail to strike awe in our hearts, the starry heavens above and the moral law within. Well, this is a person that has no regard for the moral law. This is a person that has no regard for God. Now, why is this? Because man has become self-sufficient. We've come up with some cures now for cancer. Some cancer cures are very manageable. Hodgkin's lymphoma, that years ago, that was a big problem. Over the years, that has become very, very treatable in many cases. Some of the cancers that used to be absolutely deadly now are just, I mean, they're workable. They can basically get them. And we put a man on the moon. You know, we've come up with so many advancements and so many things. We've figured out so many things over the years. What ultimately happens is, man is self-sufficient. I mean, praise be to me, you know. It's not praising God, honoring God. Look what we've done. And I think one of the ways that we've done this is taking the Ten Commandments out of the school and taking it out of the public square. We don't want to hear what God's standards are. That's not important to me. And I've heard one person say, well, we need to take them out of the school because kids have enough guilt as it is. So let's just remove the Ten Commandments out of the school. And then, of course, our court system has been replaced with expert witnesses, the expert psychologists that come in now. And they let us know this individual was well enough to murder, well enough to premeditate murder, but they're too sick to be punished. So we have court systems now that are being run by psychologists. Saying this person was insane, this person didn't know what they were doing. Well, why did they plan all this? Well, maybe they had a lapse, I don't know, but they certainly can't be punished for what they've done. And then, of course, this year it was really bad, and I mentioned it last weekend. It's this getting rid of Easter and replacing it with spring break. Of course, the Coachella Music Festival during the Passion Week. Let's get rid of the thought of the resurrection. Let's get rid of the fact that it was the Father's stamp of approval, that sins have been forgiven. Let's go to Coachella. And that was the thing. And then come winter, instead of calling it Christmas, we'll call it winter break. And we'll celebrate and take a little break during the winter. Certainly won't call it Christmas. We certainly won't call it Easter. But that's what we'll do. See, that's all of that, what I just said to you, that is dishonoring God. That's what that is. We're not honoring God. You know, when I grew up in school, I'll remember in elementary school, we actually sang Christmas songs with Christ in it. Away in the manger. Can you imagine if you sang that today? You have people just keeling over. People just dying over that. They would be so offended by that. But it's, you know, you just don't honor God anymore. Just remove him. Remove him from the courts. Remove him from the schools. Even remove him from politics. You know, you start talking about right and wrong and people say you're getting political. No, it's right and wrong. It's moral. It's not political. It's moral. It needs to be addressed. Step number two, step down. They are not thankful or giving thanks. This literally is ingratitude. Boy, what a society of ingratitude. Ingrates is this society. I love that in Luke 17, 11 through 19, when Jesus is passing through and he hears of 10 lepers and they're crying out to Jesus. And what does Jesus tell these lepers? Go back to the priest and show him. And literally, he was going to heal them is what they were going to do. So all of a sudden, all 10 of them recognize they've been cleansed of leprosy. So what happens? Only 1 out of 10 goes back and thanks Jesus. I think if Jesus did this today, there'd probably be 0 would go back. Back then, at least it was 1 out of 10. Today, it'd be 0. So we live in an age of entitlement. That we deserve this. We've earned it. And you hear people say, oh, you get a job. You earned it. You're entitled to it. You're entitled to free tuition. You're entitled to a free ride. You're entitled to health care. You're entitled to the minimum wage of $100 an hour. You're entitled to it. And this lack of gratitude of giving thanks to God. You know why? Because you're not honoring God. You don't honor God, you're not thankful to God. Get rid of this idea of Thanksgiving, probably one of the most unmessed up holidays of them all, where you just simply give thanks and people are saying, I don't know who to thank. You know, it's like, because they don't believe in God. Number three, step down, number three, they began speculating foolishly. But they became futile in their speculations. Futile thinking means that clever ideas and procedures and programs will fall apart and come to nothing. Boy, aren't we seeing that today with these attempts to try to fix the homeless situation? I was listening to a commentary on this a few weeks back, and this one person said, the money allocated in L.A., if you add up all of the so-called homeless people, you know what it comes out to? $10,000 a month a person. I want to become homeless. How about you? $10,000 a month is being allocated per person? And they're still living on the overpasses, under the overpasses. They're still doing it. And I think one of the things that that I think just kind of just messes this whole thing up is that these are not homeless people. Many of these people are urban campers. They choose this lifestyle. They had a segment on, they said, how do we get them to take the hotel voucher? They don't want a hotel voucher. They want to sleep along the 10 freeway. That's where they want to sleep. But we have a shelter. They don't want to take a bath. They don't want to. This is their lifestyle. We had a captain, the San Bernardino Police Department, was telling us that 90-some percent of people that want help can get it. He says, you want a job, we can get you a job. You want a house, we can get you a house. You need a doctor, we'll get you a doctor. You need clothes, we'll get you clothes. He said, but they don't want it. They don't want to follow the rules. Don't want to take a shower. Don't want to be drug-free. Don't want anybody telling them what to do. So then what do? We give out free needles. Now what's the newest thing? Needles all over the place. They're finding needles on playgrounds and sandboxes, and they're giving out all these free needles. And they're saying, well, how do we get the needles back? And then, of course, this greenhouse nonsense, where no more carne asada because no more cows, you know. It's a dark day in America, you know. How can I get a carne asada burrito without beef? I don't know how to do it. Oh, I know, carnitas. I forgot. Okay. But again, this is silly. What this is just absolute foolish speculation. It's silliness. Look at step number 4. Their hearts became senseless and darkened, and their foolish heart was darkened. The heart, of course, is the real you and I. It's all of man's faculties, his moral intellect, his reasoning, his powers were darkened. So what do? Let's legalize marijuana. I mean, a lot of these young millennials have very few brain cells, and so now we're going to legalize marijuana. Wow. What a great idea. We have enough DUIs, now we got people under the influence driving. And people that won't put up their cell phones. So amazing. You want to hear something ridiculous? A child can go in and get an abortion without your permission, but they can't get an aspirin without your permission. Now you figure that one out. See, that's what we're talking about. Suppression of the truth, perversion of the truth, their hearts darkened. It's almost like pure insanity is what it is. And that, because that's really what it is. And who was our heroes? The Kardashians. Oh, yay. I wish everybody would quit Googling them so they would go away, is what I wish. But that's our heroes. Oh, what are they wearing? What are they doing? Who cares? We need to get a life. We need to get a life. This is ridiculous. Our minds are so darkened. Look at Romans 1:22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Step number 5, they thought they were wise. They thought they were even wiser than God. That's the society that we're in today. We're smarter than God. I love this in 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. So we know how to get to the moon, but we don't know how to get to heaven. So these are the brains of our age. So we have these seismologists that want to put these sensors so we can know when an earthquake's going to hit in 3 seconds. That's so valuable, isn't it? I don't even know where I'm at in 3 seconds, you know. It's like, I'm supposed to get out of my car, do this, because an earthquake's going to strike in 3 seconds. Get ready. But somehow they think that by putting these sensors, pretty soon they'll be able to say, next week at 1 o'clock, there'll be an earthquake. But again, they're the wise ones. Step down number 6. Mankind became very foolish. They became fools. Again, that word fools is the Greek word moros, by which we get our word moron. It's not talking so much about the intellect as it speaks about the moral condition. A person who willfully makes moral decisions contrary to God and in opposition to God is what it is. And you see these decisions. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. So we have progressive thinking. And here's how it works. One day you get up and you go, I feel more like a girl than a guy. So guess what? You're a girl for the day. That's what you are. And in these gender bathrooms, why do girls always get to go in them? And a guy can't even use a restroom anymore, you know. It's like, they're always for the girls. You can't use them. So these gender confusion. You know, if you're a guy and you do your DNA, you're going to come back a guy. I don't care if you feel like a girl, you're coming back a guy. As DNA doesn't care how you feel. That's just what you are. But in this progressive age that we live in, that's highly acceptable. Or how about this one? Sometime back, they think they found a fungus on Mars, and they're all excited they found life. But they can't believe that a fetus is a human? You guys have lost your minds. You've absolutely lost your minds. So you can have a baby, abort it because it's not a human. But fungus on Mars is life. See, that's what you call a fool. That is perversion of the truth, is what that is. Step number 7, worshiping creatures over the Creator. And the exchange, verse 23, the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. So they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God, the God of creation, with the image of that which he created, simply man. Boy, you talk about injury to insult. Worshipping a man over the Creator? Wow. Well, you've really fallen. And you go to Greece, you go to Israel, the museums, and you see all of these antiquities of the worship of human bodies. The Greeks were so inundated with the worship of the human body. And we worship these individuals. Artemis of Ephesus, Diana. Today, of course, we worship our movie stars, our sports figures. It doesn't matter if a sports figure beats up his girlfriend, drags her out of an elevator. He plays games so good. He's so talented. And these are our heroes, worshiping man. Worshipping science, worshipping reason, worshipping pleasure, and of birds, the worship of the birds of prey, four-footed animals, including little Fifi, and your cats. You know, it's interesting. You walk down a grocery store, there's as much food for dogs than there are for me. I'm getting concerned. I should start going to Petco and get better food or something, you know. It's like, I can't get this. Aisles and aisles of food. Treats. The person says, if my dog can't go to heaven, I'm not going. Where would you like to go? Where would you like to go? So I won't be happy in heaven if my dog's not there. You can choose where you want to go. I mean, it's unbelievable. That's worship of an animal. That's what that is. That's what it is. Crawling creatures. Now, this is where it really hits rock bottom. You start worshiping a snake, like a cobra. Isaiah 44, 12 through 17 says, this is so silly. This is just ridiculous. So what's the application of all this morning? I'm going to close with just 3 thoughts. I want to sum this up. Next week, we'll look at God's wrath. We'll see what it looks like. You can read those verses and look at what it looks like. It'll all make sense. We're seeing it right now. We're seeing God's wrath. It's coming down from heaven. It's being revealed right now. As I speak right now, it's actually taking place. So here's the thought of application. Number 1, the mess of our age can be traced back to the suppression and rejection of the revelation of God, his eternal power, his divine nature. We are also witnessing the perversion of the truth. That's why wrong is right and right is wrong. That's why. Number 2, nobody can plead innocence because nobody can plead ignorance. No one's innocent. There isn't a human being on this planet that's innocent. Because they're not ignorant. And thirdly, as powerful as the gospel is, there's one thing that it cannot do. It cannot save any man until he sees himself as guilty, lost, and a condemned sinner. The only way to eternal life is to humble yourself this morning under the mighty hand of God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and God will. You turn to him this morning, God will receive you this morning. There isn't a person here God won't forgive. God will forgive you this morning if you come to him. If you'll humble yourself and say, God, forgive me for suppressing and perverting, please forgive me, God will. And God will forgive you. God will give you new life. But you have to come and you have to admit it. You got to come on God's terms, not your terms, God's terms. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people you brought out this morning. And I pray that you have truly spoken to us this morning. And I pray that